And turn now in your Bibles to the book of 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11 is our text for this evening. It's been a few weeks since we've been in 2 Corinthians, and the verses preceding our text this evening, Paul in his opening chapter or so in 2 Corinthians has been speaking of truths that drive toward unity in the body of Christ. Paul and the Corinthians, we the body of Christ, we share in sufferings, we share in comfort, we share in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We share in the unity that God the Father has given us in the Spirit through Christ. And this unity really mattered in Corinth because there was a lot of disunity. There was conflict and pain in that relationship between Paul and the Corinthians. And really this evening we're going to take on that conflict, that pain, head on as we consider the source of that pain and the need for forgiveness. And I trust that as we consider this text, our own growth in these areas will be found as well. So we will read. I want to begin the reading in verse 1 to set the context. So 2 Corinthians 1, 1 through 11. But before we read, let's pray. Lord God, we trust that you are the Lord who gives us your wisdom, who gives us your truth, who gives insight into your word. Teach us, we pray, in these moments we have together. In Jesus, amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. For I made up my mind not to make another painful visit to you. For if I cause you pain, who is there to make me glad but the one whom I have pained? And I wrote as I did so that when I came I might not suffer pain from those who should have made me rejoice, for I felt sure of all of you that my joy would be the joy of you all. For I wrote to you out of much affliction and anguish of heart and with many tears, not to cause you pain, but to let you know the abundant love that I have for you. Now, if anyone has caused pain, he has caused it not to me, but in some measure, not to put it too severely, to all of you. For such a one, this punishment by the majority is enough. So you should rather turn to forgive and comfort him, or he may be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. So I beg you to reaffirm your love for him. For this is why I wrote, that I might test you and know whether you are obedient in everything. Anyone whom you forgive, I also forgive. Indeed, what I have forgiven, if I have forgiven anything, has been for your sake in the presence of Christ, so that we would not be outwitted by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his designs. This is the Word of God. Well, C.S. Lewis once said that everyone says forgiveness is a lovely idea until they have something to forgive. Forgiveness is a lovely idea until you have something to forgive. I wonder if you agree with him. Just picture if you're walking in here this evening and one of our middle school or high school students comes up to you and says, I have a one-question survey for you. It's something for a project at school. Would you be willing to answer a question? And you say, okay. And the question is this. Do you believe in the idea of forgiveness? Well, I hope, and I particularly hope if you're a member of this congregation, that we'd have a near unanimous reply to that question. Yes, we believe in the idea of forgiveness. But what if the question was this? Are you willing to live a life of forgiveness toward those who have caused you pain? Are you willing to live a life of forgiveness toward those who have caused you pain? That'd be a very profound question for one of our middle schoolers to be asking, and I wonder what your answer would be. Again, I realize the majority of you would probably say yes, but maybe there'd be a pause before the yes came out. Enough of a pause to think of those who have pained you. Enough of a pause to ponder those whose relationship you have with them might need to be a little different if you were ready and willing to live a life of forgiveness to those who have pained you. You think of those who it seems as though they've dropped bricks on your toes and you still sting, and then the question is, am I willing to forgive? And if that question would raise tension or uncertainty or question in your heart, know this, you wouldn't be alone, because it did for the Corinthians as well. All these verses here, verse 5 to 11, our focus is Paul pleading with them. Verse 9, he's saying, I'm testing you in this. I want to know if you're obedient. This is going to be hard for you. Are you a forgiving people? And the question for you is really that. Are you willing to live a life of forgiveness? And what will that forgiveness look like? What's it going to look like to live a life of forgiveness? And Paul in this text leads us through four imperatives, four charges that would guide us through the process of forgiveness. Four charges that would guide us through the process of forgiveness. And the first is this: understand your pain brought by others' sin. Understand your pain brought by others' sin, focusing in on your pain. Paul in these verses functions like a good doctor. You come to the doctor and you say, I've got a high level of pain. It's a level 8, maybe a 9. At times, maybe a 10. What's the doctor need to do? Find the source. Where is the pain problem coming from? The doctor doesn't just prescribe the medication and say, get on with it. The good doctor hones in. Where is the pain coming from? And verses 1 to 4, which we read and we'll look at just briefly, is the revelation of the pain symptoms. The explanation of where the pain is found in the Paul-Corinth relationship. Verse 1, Paul is saying, I don't want to make another painful visit to them. He's had this one painful visit. Verse 2, he's talking about causing them pain. Verse 3, I don't want to suffer more pain. Verse 4, Paul, his anguish and his affliction and his tears, not to cause them pain. It's pain, pain, pain. You ought to feel a little bit achy in your bones just reading this. You know, if I ask a question, why does your ear hurt? Or why do you have that itch on your ear? All of a sudden, a bunch of you are going to be thinking, it feels like there's something on my ear. We start to feel it. And we ought to read these verses, and then we combine them with our own relationships we have in life, and suddenly we're meditating on the places in life or the friendships in life that bring real pain. And so many of you, perhaps not too far to say all of you, have these kind of relationships. Difficult relationships, pain experienced. And the question is, where do we go with this, or how do we understand it? And as Paul probes in on the Corinthians, it's then that he moves towards diagnosing the source of the pain. The source, chapter 2, verse 5, speaks of this anyone, this he who has caused pain to Paul in Corinth. Verse 7, there's this him that needs to be forgiven. Chapter 7, verse 12, talks of the one who did wrong. Paul speaks in generalities here, likely to protect the pain causer. But it seems there was one that rose up that caused significant pain to both Paul and the Corinthians. Likely is the individual responsible for ruining Paul's visit the last time he showed up in Corinth. And while we're not so concerned about who exactly this is, we do want to see what it is he caused. And his sin, in many ways, functioned like a volcanic eruption in the life of the church. And it seems like Paul was right on top of the volcano. He erupted, his sin erupted, and Paul took the blows. Paul ran out on his painful visit. But if you're not at the top of the volcano, but you're hanging out around the side of a volcano when it goes, the pain's coming your way as well. The pain is caused, verse 5, not to put it too severely, to all of you. The Corinthians' lives have been rocked, rattled, shattered by this eruption in the church caused by this one individual. And that's just how sin works. There's an eruption of sin, and very rarely is it just one person that takes the blow. It becomes a community experience of pain. And just note here, Paul's not hiding from talking about the pain experienced by others' sin. He's putting it right on the table. He's being directly honest about the level of pain that he received and that the Corinthians received from others. And we are allowed with Paul to have direct honesty about the sins that have been committed against us, about the pain that we've received. And Paul's method here of just straight up, 2 verse 5, talking about the pain that's been experienced is a bit different than some of the methods we like to pursue to get over being sinned against. One of our methods might be just that, the get over it method. It wasn't that bad, I guess. I'm probably just overreacting. I just got to move on. Or maybe we go to the I'm to blame method. I was kind of at fault. I kind of was the person that made him do that. I kind of made her do that. So really, I am the one that caused my own pain. Now, are there ever times that we need to overlook an offense? Yes, it's the glory of a man to overlook an offense. Do we ever cause our own pain? Do we ever drop a brick on our own toe? Yes, we do. But when we've been sinned against, when Paul speaks here of what the experience he has, he calls it what it is. He understands the pain brought by others' sin, and we need to understand it as well. It's not wrong to name it and say, I've been hurt by others. I've been afflicted. The pain has been caused by someone else's sin. And that drives us to the question, well, what do? We talk about the pain. This painful visit has happened. Where do we go? And it's here that we come to a bit of a fork in the road that hinges on this question. Does the pain causer repent? Does the pain causer repent? If the pain causer would not repent, many of our answers would go to what's been explored in chapter 1. We suffer with Jesus Christ. Chapter 1, verse 14, we look to the day of the Lord Jesus when all things will be reconciled. But where do we go when the one that causes the pain repents? That leads us to our second imperative. First, we understand the pain brought by others' sin. Next, we comprehend the pain of the repentant pain causer. That's a mouthful. We comprehend the pain of the repentant pain causer. And that may not be where you usually would go, thinking about that person's pain, but that's exactly where Paul goes in verses 6 through 7. Verse 6, the punishment by the majority is enough, Paul says. Verse 7, so that he may be, the worry or the concern is that he may be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. This pain causer has received a significant punishment, it seems. Likely, Paul's letter that he wrote after that painful visit brought a form of church discipline, and the majority of the church at least agreed with it. And this one has been put out of the church. And how would such church discipline function? Well, 1 Corinthians gives a bit of a model for church discipline. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 4 and 5, dealing with the sin of incest. Probably, though not certainly, probably a different person being judged here, but 1 Corinthians 5. When you are assembled in the name of the Lord Jesus, and my spirit is present with the power of our Lord Jesus, you are to deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. That's what goes on in punishment. When Paul talks about discipline of punishment, he's talking about people being delivered over to Satan, being cast out of the church, receiving punishment. Paul's not being weak here on dealing with sin. Paul upholds genuine consequences for sin that breaks out like a volcano in the life of the church or in the life of the family or those around you. There are genuine consequences. There are genuine punishments. But Paul in these verses has a different tone, doesn't he? The early verses of chapter 2, he talks about his own sorrow, Paul's sorrow. Chapter 7, he's using those words to describe this pain causer. He's saying, I don't want him to be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. Now what's happened here? Did Paul just wake up on a different side of the bed and say, that may have been a little harsh. Maybe I overset it about that individual. I've changed my mind. I heard he was crying. I just don't want it to go that way. No. What's happened here? How is discipline supposed to work? 1 Corinthians 5, I didn't read the final phrase of what Paul says. 1 Corinthians 5, you deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of the flesh so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. Discipline is to be restorative, preparing for salvation the one is cast out so that they can see their sin and be brought back to faith. For Paul to pronounce the need for forgiveness is to say this, the pain causer has been saved, repented. Jesus has been at work in this guy, and it seems as though he's declared that he's repenting and he's asking for forgiveness now from Paul and the congregation. Now, this is just exciting. With these exciting little narratives in Scripture we miss, this one that calls all the tension in Corinth actually repented. That's the type of thing we pray for, even for those who have left our congregation, either by discipline or by renouncing the faith, or as we see this take place in our own midst, we long for this kind of thing to take place. And Paul is concerned for this guy now. I don't want him to be overwhelmed by sorrow. I don't want him to be overwhelmed by grief. And what's a temptation in Corinth? I bet you could think of it in your own life when you deal with people that have hurt you greatly and then come and repent. The temptation is this. That individual caused so much pain. And as that individual has come back and repent, look at him now. Look how much pain he's in as he understands what's happened. Maybe I'll just let him keep suffering for a little while longer before I let the pain up. Maybe I'll let him just know what it was like when he caused me the pain. In the year 1077, the Holy Roman Emperor Henry IV was excommunicated by Pope Gregory VII. Pope Gregory, I suppose, would say that this emperor had caused him significant pain and by some of the things he was arguing for. So the emperor is excommunicated, and finally in this political battle, Henry gives in and he journeys to the castle of the Pope to come and repent before him in person. And he journeys in a blizzard. And he arrives at the castle of the Pope and he knocks on the door. And the Pope refuses to let him in. He knocks again. The Pope still refuses. And the emperor of Rome sits out in the blizzard and the snow for 3 days, weeping, longing for the Pope to welcome him in and grant forgiveness. And the Corinthian temptation and our temptation is to look at the repentant sinner and say, I think he needs to weep in the snow a little longer. I think she needs to weep in the snow a little longer before I welcome him or her in for forgiveness. And just think in your own heart where that might be true for you. Maybe it's in this exact kind of situation, someone who would have left the church that you have a bitterness against. Maybe it's not something so extreme as punishment or excommunication. Maybe it's just the way you handle relationships, your marriage, your other friendships. The relationship breaks, there's a sin that emerges, and your mentality is, that person has offended me, they're going to experience the pain for a few days longer before I offer forgiveness. And why do we feel this way? Why does that kind of reaction come up into our hearts? It's because we've experienced real pain. Our first point, understanding the pain that we've experienced. Here's what we have, real pain, real repentance, and the question is, where do we go? Where do we go when those who have caused us pain have truly repented? We need an answer to this. We need to know, where do we move? And this leads us to Paul's third point, and it's simply this, offer the gospel. Offer the gospel to the one who has caused the pain. Offer the gospel of Jesus Christ. Look what Paul does here. Verse 7, what are you supposed to do? Forgive. Forgiveness comes up again, verse 10. Verse 7, you comfort. Verse 8, you love. Forgiveness, comfort, love. Gospel words, if you've ever heard a gospel word, these are the words that are spoken in the gospel. And the question is, Are you able or willing or eager to see the gospel worked out in your relationship one with another? And just think about each of those words or those concepts, beginning forgiveness. Forgiveness, rather, turn to forgive him. Verse 10, anyone whom you forgive, I also forgive. And the root word for forgive here is the same root of the word grace. To be told to offer forgiveness here is give a grace offering to this person. Show them grace. Show them unmerited kindness. And if you're a Corinthian, you say, that sounds familiar. It sounds familiar within this letter. Where did Paul begin the letter? 2 Corinthians 1:2. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul has received so much pain from these people. There are so many beefs he could raise with these people for all the pain they've caused him. And where does he begin? Grace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says, contemplate that grace. Look at the individual weeping in the snow that you struggle to forgive, and then ask this question. Who are you to say that the grace you have received in Christ cannot be offered to him or her? In some ways, that could lead us to somewhat of a modified or simplified definition of biblical forgiveness is offering the grace that reflects the grace offered in Jesus Christ. Offering the grace that reflects the grace offered in Jesus Christ. He paid for our sins on the cross. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. His grace, we are saved by grace through faith. Christ is a Christ of grace. And we look at those around us and we offer the grace that reflects His grace. Now that's really hard to do. That is really hard to do. And Paul says, I know. I know. In 2 Corinthians, so much of this is about the shared experience in Christ between Paul and the Corinthians. We share our sufferings. We share our comfort. Then he says, let's share our forgiveness. Let's share our forgiveness. Verse 10, anyone whom you forgive, I also forgive. You take a young child to a playground, first time they've been there, and they see the big slide, and you tell them, you know, head on down, enjoy yourself. And they look at you with that scared look in their eyes, and they say, I'm scared to go down. I don't want to. I'm afraid. And what do you say? Just go down and do it. It's not going to hurt that bad when you bonk your head. Just do it. No. You get on the slide, and you put them on your lap. You slide down together. And here's Paul saying, we're going to forgive together. This man has caused me pain. I'm forgiving him. He's caused you pain. You forgive him. And we're going to slide down together. We're going to experience this together, offering the grace of the gospel to this individual. But it's not just forgiveness, it's also comfort. You rather turn to forgive and comfort him. And again, when Paul tells the Corinthians to comfort them, he's just saying, apply everything you've been taught. Remember 2 Corinthians 1, verse 3 and 4? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction, with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Paul's trying to use that word comfort there, it seems, about every other word. This chain of comfort, the God of comfort, comforts us so that we may comfort others. And the application is, the one who's repenting, the one out in the snow, you got to comfort him. You've received comfort in Jesus Christ. You offer that comfort to that individual. And the comfort here is more than just a pat on the back that says, it'll be okay, buddy. It'll be all right. Comfort here is the experience of life that's on the other side of suffering. Chapter 1, verse 5, for as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. Christ moves from suffering to comfort. We move from suffering to comfort. And the shock and the joy and the privilege is the one who has offended us. We look at through the lens of the gospel and say, that one in my relationship with them is going to move from suffering to comfort. And see the progression here from forgiveness. Forgiveness says, your slate is clean. I'm not holding that against you anymore. Comfort says, I'm not just not holding this against you. I want you to have the comfort of life. I want you to have resurrection life experienced. I want you to know the life of comfort in Jesus Christ. We move from forgiving toward comfort, even toward those who have sinned against us. But Paul's not done there. Verse 8, reaffirm your love to him. Reaffirm your love. Love. You can just hear the Corinthians at this point. Forgiveness, that's one thing. Just to say the slate is clean, we're not dealing with that issue anymore. Comfort, that's another thing. You can get your head around giving comfort, the way you give food at a soup kitchen. You know, the person comes by, you hand out something, they move on. You know, you hand out a little bit of resurrection comfort to the person, get on with your life. But love? I have to love the person that has offended me? And what would Paul say? Maybe he'd ask a question like this. Can you think of any examples of someone who approached painful people with grace and forgiveness and with comfort because of love? Maybe the Corinthians say, well, God did that. He shows us his forgiveness and comfort because of his love. The Corinthians would have heard 1 Corinthians 2:9, no eye has seen what God has prepared for those who love him. Maybe Paul would say, well, can you think of any other examples of someone who approached a people that were very painful, and he approached them with comfort, and he approached them with forgiveness, and he also approached them with love? And Paul might say, did you read chapter 2, verse 4? I wrote to you out of much affliction and anguish of heart and with many tears, not to cause you pain, but to let you know the abundant love that I have for you. Paul has moved towards these Corinthians in a model of forgiveness, showing comfort, showing forgiveness out of the heart of his love. And you can just hear the Corinthians now. You mean you've offered us grace, comfort, and love to people that are hard to love because you want us to offer grace, comfort, and love to the one person that's hard for us to love? I think Paul would smile and say, you've got it. You've got it. Grace, comfort, and love received leads to grace, comfort, and love offered. And that's not just supposed to be true for a bunch of Corinthians. That's supposed to be true for you and for me. That we become those who have received the grace, comfort, and love of the gospel in Jesus Christ, and we offer it to those, yes, even those who have hurt us. One of my early experiences as a pastor is to note that when you preach on the grace, comfort, and love of Jesus Christ, people smile. They look happier. There's a genuine joy in the gospel being preached. And it's a wonderful thing to see in your eyes, in your faces. But do you smile at the call for grace, comfort, and love to be offered to those who have hurt you and are longing for your forgiveness? Is that an exciting thing for you? It's a gospel reality. It's a gospel proclamation that comes straight out of Scripture, that that's where we're led to. And again, for so many of us, this is so hard. These may be the hardest steps you have to take, the steps toward forgiveness, maybe toward that one person who's offended you, or maybe just the person who offends you about every single week, and every single week you've got to take those steps again. But you walk the steps of grace, comfort, and love. Why? Why? We're led to a fourth imperative here from Paul. A fourth directive that really gets at motivation, because there's something you've got to see that's going on here when you offer grace, comfort, and love. And it's this: in your forgiveness, you see Christ conquering Satan. In your forgiveness, Christ conquers Satan. Verses 10 and 11. If I have forgiven anything, it has been for your sake in the presence of Christ, so that we would not be outwitted by Satan. For we are not ignorant of his designs. Paul says, I'm forgiving in Jesus' presence, and we sure don't want Satan to get his way with us. Now, some of you, if you're good Bereans, you ought to say that. Those words sound familiar. Church discipline, presence of Christ, Satan. Good Corinthians should know this as well. What was the formula of 1 Corinthians chapter 5? When you are assembled in the name of the Lord Jesus, with the power of the Lord Jesus, you are to deliver this man to Satan. Church discipline, by the power and presence of Christ, satanic activity is cast out of the church. People are delivered to Satan. And now Paul's circling back on those themes. Same concepts. Presence of Christ, power of Christ, the design of Satan. But now instead of discipline, it's the forgiveness on the other side. Satan is cast out by dealing with sin, and now Satan's going to be kept out as we offer forgiveness to repentant sinners. Satan can't stand this sort of thing. You know what Satan wants? He wants people with whom grudges run really deep, where bitterness outpaces love. He wants wrath to overcome comfort. He wants anger to drive relationships, not forgiveness. It's his plan of bringing down the church. And trust me, there are churches, congregations, that have been brought down by these exact designs of Satan. And how do we outwit him? By walking the lifestyle of forgiveness. You want to go to war for Jesus? You want to see Christ and his power conquer Satan? Some of us hear phrases like that. We think Ephesians 6, we get the sword of truth on our side. We're putting on the breastplate of righteousness. We're ready to go. We're going to go conquer for Jesus. Get the sword of truth out. Put on the breastplate of righteousness. And walk to the person hardest for you to forgive. And say, I'm going to offer you the grace of God in Jesus Christ. The comfort of the risen Jesus. And oh, by the way, I love you. Satan doesn't know how to handle that. Satan is conquered as we live lives of forgiveness. I started with a quote on forgiveness from C.S. Lewis. In his famous work, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, the character Edmund betrays the family for Turkish delights. Not something I would ever betray a family for, but I guess it worked for Edmund. Many of you know the story. Aslan lays down his life for the boy. In the climactic moment, Edmund comes and he speaks with Aslan. And then Aslan brings him to his siblings, and Aslan says this, "Here is your brother, and there's no need to speak about the past." And Edmund confesses his sin, and he's welcomed again as a brother. For those who are repentant, for those who the cross of Christ has paid their sins, Jesus comes and presents his people to the church as repentant brothers and sisters. And as we have received forgiveness, we offer forgiveness. We welcome our brothers and sisters in Christ. And in that, we see Jesus win and Satan defeated. Let us be a forgiving people. Let's pray. Lord, the battle of forgiveness truly is a battle. It takes, indeed, the sword of the Spirit and the breastplate of righteousness and feet ready with the gospel of peace and so on and so forth. Lord, for many, the battle to forgive confronts them day by day. For many of us, it's a real struggle, maybe not to believe these words, but just to apply them. All the hurts, all the pains, Lord, we pray you'd send your Spirit among us that we would be a forgiving people. Lord, for those who have been hurt, and there's not one there who has returned to repent and confess their sin, for those dealing with these kind of hurts, we pray that the comfort of the gospel, the same comfort that we've considered here, that the comfort of the gospel would come to those who are hurt, And that together, even in that, we would commune with our Savior, the one who does forgive, the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.